Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise, hymn 152. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Responsive reading is number 21, Ideal Church Leaders. May we unite in prayer. We know, O Lord, so little what is best. Wingless, we move so slowly. But in thy calm all knowledge let us rest. Holy, holy, holy. Our Father, we thank thee for the day and the hour when we can turn aside to praise thee. For thou art a great and good God, and thou hast been merciful to us. We thank thee for all the blessings and mercies. We thank thee especially for Jesus, for in him we come to know thee as our Father, and we find each other as brothers. We pray thee, O Lord, to forgive us for the like of our faith, for our prides and prejudice, for our jealousies and envies, for the littleness of our hearts, the blindness of our understanding, and in all things wherein we grieve thee. Call us to behold great things of thee and thy kingdom, and walk beside us in the way we must go. Remember our weaknesses and be especially close to us in the hour of trial and temptation. We thank thee for our seminary and pray thy blessings upon our president, upon each member of the faculty, upon each member of the student body, and upon all who share in the life of it. We thank thee for our alumni, those who've gone out from us here into other fields of service. And we pray that thou will bless them and watch over them and keep them wherever they may be. Be with us in our travels. Be with us in our homes. Be with us in the speaking of the word. Be with us in the living of the faith. Be thou our most holy and righteous and dear God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May we continue our worship now with the singing of hymn 428, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? I've been asked to make this announcement. As some of us are aware, Shaw University is in the process of overcoming a rather large debt. On Saturday, March 14th, and Sunday afternoon, March 15th, the Shaw Student Council is sponsoring a door-to-door canvass in Raleigh to help raise some of the money the university needs. If there are interested students who would like to express their concern for Shaw by participating in the canvas, they should talk with Paige Shelton today or as soon as possible. This morning, we're very happy to have with us the Reverend Jerry L. Niswanger as our guest speaker. Mr. Niswanger is a native of Missouri, a graduate of Baylor, and in 1957 received his Bachelor of Divinity degree from Southeastern, and in 1960 his Master of Theology degree. He's held two pastorates in North Carolina, and since last month is now pastor of the Zebulun Baptist Church in Zebulun. He's a member of the Executive Committee of the General Board of North Carolina Baptist State Convention and is the board's chairman on its Christian Social Service. Last year, he was president of the North Carolina chapter of our Alumni Association of Southeastern and is at present the president of the General Alumni Association. It is with great joy that we hear Mr. Neiswanger at this time.
Thank you, Dr. Blackmore. The last time I spoke to a group of Southeastern students was at the senior breakfast last May. At that time, I presented a paper on the clergy birds. Perhaps some of you have come into copies of this paper. The paper included a section called The Classification of Clergy Birds. You'll remember that some very rare and most unusual birds are found in this species. Clergy bird watchers have observed the following: the two-year church switcher, the limp-limbed hand gripper, the Fosdick's sermon swiper, the praying, P-R-E-Y, the praying member snitcher, and the purple-throated pulpit pounder, only to mention a few. Now, since giving that paper last May, I would like to add another kind that has been spotted on this campus by the clergy bird watchers. It is a species called the full-breasted alumni bragger. Now, this particular bird, when he returns to his nest, is given to vain strutting in the presence of the fledglings. At such times, the noise emitted by the full-breasted alumni bragger is quite unlike the sounds made when he nested in this same area. It wasn't until the last few years that this particular bird was sighted on this campus, but now he's seen often, sometimes even in chapel services. Well, maybe this is enough for the birds. I used to think that if I ever had to speak in chapel, I would be scared to death. And now that the time has come, I am. Coming back to the campus, however, is rather nostalgic. It occurred to me that an appropriate topic would be when past and present meet. And this is my topic. For when an alumnus comes on the campus, past and present meet. We remember things the way they used to be, if only a few years ago, but you are the makers of things as they are. In this meeting of past and present, I hope that the alumnus is pleased with what he finds as he renews his ties to this place and becomes acquainted with some of its present student body. I personally express my sincere appreciation for the job being done now by you and express my confidence in the great future of this school. Also, I shall hope that the present-day student is not too disappointed in the ghost of the student past. I believe there are values in this exchange, and that all students of Southeastern, past, present, and future, can join efforts in loyalty to this institution and continued participation in her life. Past and present continue to meet in the life of the individual. I remember when in 1953 I made my first visit to this state and enrolled as a student in Southeastern Seminary. I knew that past and present had met when my Missouri landmark tradition had a head-on collision with a Dr. Mark Lovelace. Such damage was done that I was not quite sure that the pieces could be put back together. And even if they could be reassembled, I was not sure that what I would have would be worth anything, and that is no reflection on Dr. Lovelace. But I suspect that my experience was typical of the experience of most students. And I suspect that his name continues to be Dr. Lovelace, and his tribe has continued to increase. And by the way, some of us have found out that this past and present collision is not limited to student days. I remember well a talk I made about a year ago to some high school biology classes. This was made at the request of the teacher on the relation of religion and science. It seems that the 10th grade biology class was studying evolution, and she decided that she would increase the interest of the students by letting them debate the issue. Not only did she divide the class, but she divided the school and almost divided the community. And I remember speaking at the request of the teacher to these high school biology classes, and I also well remember the closed door sessions of the Baptist Pastors Conference in that county. Some have even dared to bring the focus of Christian teaching to bear upon the past patterns in this field of race relations. I have some friends, men who are alumni of this school, who have dared bring past and present together in this area. They have remembered that Christianity is a minority religion of the world, and if Christianity is to have any continued effect upon the non-Christian peoples, it must give a demonstration that it is serious about practicing what it preaches. There are many crises in today's world, and we cannot afford the luxury of thinking they do not affect us. At a convocation of the North Carolina Council of Churches, I heard Dr. Shelton Smith say, "The 60s will be the most sobering years America has faced since the days of the Civil War." Maybe collision is inevitable when past and present meet. And often this collision of past and present produces what Dr. Luckock has called life's saving tension. The tension must be kept between what we have learned and the truth yet unlearned, between accepted patterns of behavior and the continuing interpretation of Christian ethics in the changing patterns of our social structure. When past and present meet, tension is produced not only in the area of intellectual development and patterns of social structure, but there must also be tension between what we are and our possible self. This we are, this we are to become. You remember when Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And then there was that day at Caesarea Philippi when Simon stood tall, is recorded in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah are one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." And Jesus could say to Simon, "You are Petros. You were Simon in the past, weak, vacillating, as unpredictable as the winds of the Sea of Galilee, a man of rash, impulsive, unstable nature. You shall be steady and dependable." This Jesus dared hope for Simon. And at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said his hopes had come true. "You now are the rock, not shall be. There is no future tense now, but you are rock-like now in the present." This is part of the glory of the Christian religion, that it has a shall be for each one of us. taking us just as we are, the Christ tells us of something better we may become. And because of the response of faith which some make, the possible self is realized. Not that any of us has arrived, but progress is made toward the goal until we attain unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. This can happen when past, what we have been, meets the present, what we might become in the life of the individual. And we are better able to understand the statement, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I have remembered another time when the past and present met, and not only was a new person born, but also a new community was created. The holy season has again reminded me of this meeting. As Jesus and his disciples observed the Passover on that Thursday evening, past and present met. The cup of the Passover feast was used to symbolize the meeting of past and present when Jesus said, in 1 Corinthians, according to this account, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." According to the synoptists, the Last Supper was a Passover. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:16 refers to the cup as the cup of blessing, which is the technical term for the third cup of the Jewish Passover. Not only does the cup symbolize the meeting of past and present, but also reference to the new covenant adds to this symbolism. For the new covenant envisioned in Jeremiah chapter 31 was now coming to pass. The past, by reference to both Passover and covenant, and the present were meeting at the Lord's table. The cup and the bread, are they not reminders of this new community in which we by faith participate? And because of the events on that Good Friday and first Easter Sunday, a new community was created. Upon meeting Christ, when past and present meet for us, there is not only the possibility of a new person being born, but also a new people. A new koinonia is created, a new fellowship, a new kind of community. But what kind of a fellowship or community will this be which the Christ has created? It seems to me that if we could understand something of the meaning of the term which they use to designate this fellowship, it would perhaps guide us into an understanding of the new kind of people which he has created. So I would like to share three ideas which I found to be implicit in this concept of koinonia. In the first place, koinonia involves participation. The primary idea expressed by this term is that of participation. The church is a fellowship of those who, along with Peter, actively confess, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." If I am a part of this new people, it is because I myself have participated through my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves participation on the part of each of us. In the second place, koinonia implies community with others. This word is derived from a word meaning common and implies a communal relationship of some kind. The ideas of partnership and association are recurring ideas in this word. While it is true that the primary idea in this new koinonia is our participation in Christ, it also must be said that from this relationship with Christ comes community with others. Because there is a vertical relationship, there must also be horizontal reference. And the command still stands, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it is still true that we who are many are one body. Koinonia involves a community with others. In the third place, this term koinonia may signify an inward union. The marriage relationship is referred to by this word, and the Greeks use the term to refer to relationship with deity. Again and again, Paul referred to the experience of a man being in Christ. Our union is with Christ. This personal intimacy with God, which is made available for all men by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is beautifully stated in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. When past and present meet, there is the possibility of a new person being born, and also the possibility of a new people being born. A new people, a koinonia, which involves participation, community with others, and inward union with God. A new person and a new community. This is a possibility for both us and for the church. And may our faith be such that both become realities. Let us pray. O God, thou who hast spoken in the past, continue to speak to thy people. Many times we are ashamed when past and present meet, when we are confronted with our failure to be thy new creation, and when we see how often we fail to be members of thy body. But take us as we are, and work in us thy work of grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.